Good morning, everyone. Is my voice loud enough that the people at the back can hear? Welcome. And as you have realized by now, during this couple of weeks that Pierre and Rudy has been away, we've been looking at evangelism to the world, specifically with the text being Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus gives the instruction that we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we shall be witnesses to Jesus. And first, it started off in Jerusalem. Bob came and he explained how we should just, in our everyday life around us, be a witness to people and proclaim the gospel. And then the next area that we did was Judea, and that's where Pierre told us of how we should minister to the people in our workplace. Just being the Christian, the Bible that many of them don't read. That was what he asked us to do. And then last week, the next area, Samaria, where Walter was here, and he explained to us the Samaritans being the outcasts of society. And he emphasized how we should act and minister to them as outcasts. And now I have the privilege this morning to speak to you on the last part of Acts verse 8, being to the ends of the earth, missions to the unreached people in the world. God has given us, in His omniscience, this task of being His witnesses, taking His gospel to the world. He knew us before we were even born. He knew that we were, or we are sinners, and that we are fallible men. But yet He chose us. He could have just by divine revelation revealed Himself to the world. But that's a task that He has laid upon us as Christians and as the church. And in that regard, I just want to share with you 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. Where Paul says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1, Paul said, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." So we have this privilege to take this message that we know to the rest of the world. So then, before we start with today's sermon, shall we just close our eyes and pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts, help us to endure the heat, and be able to listen. Let's just close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being our Lord and Savior. We thank You that we have the privilege to come in this morning to sit here and hear from You, that we don't have to fear any persecution, as we've been reminded regularly this year about so many other countries that doesn't have that privilege. So would You come this morning and just speak to our hearts? Would You guide me and protect me and just use me as an instrument in Your hand, Lord? And give us the ability to be able to concentrate throughout this session. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace that You've bestowed upon us. And we ask this in Your name. Amen. But being a topical teaching, I am not going to have one text, but we're going to spend quite a lot of time in the book of Acts. But if you want a page there and want a page around, you're more than welcome, or just take the notes, whichever suits you. I've divided today's study into four categories. The one we're going to start in, just have a background on where, when did it start, where the church were compelled to proclaim the message of salvation to the unreached, the Gentile countries. And then we're going to look at some aspects that can motivate us why we should proclaim the gospel to people. And we're going to look at a couple of aspects associated with evangelism just to encourage us. And then thirdly, we'll be looking at a few statistics regarding missions to the unreached. And then lastly, if the power goes on, there's a powerful video clip that I wanted to show you, but if not, I'll just give you the web reference and you can go and look it up yourselves. So to start off, the background of where did this all happen? Jesus gave the instruction of us having to go out and proclaim the gospel. And then we see at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon everyone, the church started off in a flame. It really flourished. We hear of numbers of 3,000 getting saved in one service. And we see that explosive growth. And through the first couple of chapters of Acts, that's exactly what happens. Up until Acts chapter 8, we see that growth in the church. But this growth caused the religious leaders at that time to be very touchy about the position of power that they used to have, and they started persecuting the Christians. And then in Acts 8, verse 4 and 5, that was just after Stephen was stoned. We read that powerful verse, 8 verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And then in verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." What's noticeable here is these people were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ and for just the fact that they have this boldness in sharing Him. And what do? Instead of hiding, they go out as they, wherever they flee to, they maintain proclaiming Christ to the world. And then in Acts 8 verse 26, we have the first incidents or indication where the gospel was being spread to a Gentile nation not close by to Jerusalem, where Philip was instructed by the Holy Spirit to go and speak to the Ethiopian. We're all familiar with that. Yeah, I just want to make note of it that this Philip that we read of here is the same Philip that in Acts chapter 6 was one of the first deacons. You remember there was that the Hellenists were said to not get enough of the alms, their widows. And then the church had the meeting and the apostle said, well, we've got to proclaim the message. We've got to be preaching. So then choose seven deacons that can serve tables. And this Philip is one of them. Why I just point this out is he started off in his ministry as a deacon, somebody serving tables, which is not probably the greatest job. And then from there, he went into becoming an evangelist. And as we read the rest of chapter 8, you'll see that Philip really led a revival up in Samaria. So that was where he was preaching. Just to remind us that we should also be willing to serve. Start with something small. If you come and you ask what's there to do, well, we start with simple things like setting up chairs, but that may not end there. Whatever the Lord has planned for you. So, in saying that, I want to just share with you Hebrews 5, verse 12 to 14, where Paul is preaching to the Christians and then just reprimanding them for still being babes. He says there, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who takes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's just a reminder to us. Let me start service with any kind of ministry at the beginning, and then the Lord will guide where we can have a greater ministry. And that's the way it works in the lives of Christians. So back to the background, in Acts 9, verse 31 and 32, we see that the spread of the gospel, even though it started off with the persecution, it sort of stopped only in Samaria and Judea. As we read there, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And if you look in the history on a timeline, this was for a period of about 10 to 15 years since Jesus ascended into heaven and the rapid growth of the church started. And I would suggest the reason for this was the Lord was preparing the church for what is to come, the spreading of the gospel to the rest of the world. And if you see the places mentioned there, that's only the first three areas that was mentioned in Acts 1 verse 8. So that's just to take note of. And then in Acts chapter 10, we see the Lord coming. Peter is on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, and he had that vision of the sheet coming down with the various animals, the clean and unclean, and the Lord telling him to eat of that. And at the same time, we read that the Lord is working on the other side in Cornelius, the centurion, in his heart, because he had a love for the Lord, but he that wasn't a Christian at that stage, to send servants and go and look for Paul. So at first, Peter. At first we see Peter is quite skeptic about this, and he doesn't want to eat of the food that the Lord shows him. And then the Lord said that anything that he has proclaimed clean is clean. And the Holy Spirit then also tells Peter to go with the servants of Cornelius. And then we see that as Peter gets to Cornelius' house, he makes no secret of the fact that according to their tradition, it's actually unlawful for him to be in his in their house. And then in Acts 10 verse 34, we see the change of heart in Peter, where he acknowledges, he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he now realized this is the heart of the Lord. He wants him to go out into the rest of the world. And we see that they all took this to heart. Initially, when the first persecution started, as the church fled, it says there in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles remained in Jerusalem. They didn't go out with everybody as they fled. But later on, if you look at history, we see that that they all adhered to this call of the Lord. As we know of Paul, he took the gospel to Greece, Turkey, and Rome. Matthew, he took the gospel to Ethiopia. Andrew, he was killed in Asia on an X-shaped cross. Mark, he died in Alexandria. Peter, he was crucified in Rome. Jude was crucified in Mesopotamia. And Bartholomew, he took the gospel to India. And Thomas preached in Persia and in India. So we see that they were obedient to the Lord in this, as if you read in history, where they all died. And incidentally, it's only John of all the apostles that didn't die a death by martyrdom. All of the rest have, but just the reason why John didn't die was because the Lord protected him and wanted him to reveal revelation to him. But just prior to them sending him to Patmos, he was put in a pot of boiling oil, so he also undergone the persecution. But he survived that miraculously. So this was the background. The first church started off, and now they have this instruction to take it to the rest of the world. And now, as we move into the next section of today's teaching, we're going to look at some motivation why we should proclaim the gospel. It is said that only 50% of missionaries survive their first term when they go out into the missionary field. And we can think of various reasons. If I was to ask you, some of us would probably say it's probably because of the language barriers that they have to overcome. Or perhaps the change in diet, the fact that they used to have perhaps a westernized diet, and then as they go out, they have to start learning to eat worms or locusts or even MFR instead of KFC. As Walter would be able to testify, it stands for Malawian Fried Rats. Or it's, maybe it's just the lack of luxuries like electricity or the internet. But with that all being said, I want to say that's all peripheral issues. Maybe it's because of the absence or the lack of a calling. And to illustrate that to you, I want to look at a couple of scriptures once again in Acts, and it starts in Acts 8 verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." In Acts 9 verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." In Acts 13 verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." In Acts 16 verse 6 to 10, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So if we look at these passages, there was a very direct instruction from the Lord, either through an angel, or through visions, or through the Holy Spirit. And that should be the indication to all of us where the Lord wants us. And if we walk in the Spirit, we should be led by the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Now some of us may sit here and say, "Well, I don't know how to hear." But then I just want to remind you, I don't think any of us sitting here has not heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. Think of those instances where you come across a situation with somebody, maybe in a shopping center, and you think, "But I must tell this guy of the Lord." And then you think, "No, I'd rather not do it." And that's the Holy Spirit prompting our hearts. Or maybe you're obedient and you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So to hear the Lord is we've got to seek him. As we've seen there in Acts chapter 13 verse 2, where the church separated themselves, they were fasting, they were looking for the indication and the direction from the Lord. And that should be our hearts as well. The Lord wants to speak to us. He wants to guide us in any direction of our lives. Whether you're going to go out in the mission field, or if you just need to make a decision on what curriculum to follow with for your children, if that be the case. But we need to be led by the Spirit, as the early church shows us very clearly. And to me, one of the great verses that I just read is the one where Ananias, we don't read of him any afterwards in the book of Acts, but he was the guy that was obedient enough to go and tell Paul. So even if you think that the work that you do is insignificant, if the Lord instructs you to do something, just be obedient. And as we've seen in many of the sermons that we've dealt with, more often than not, the Lord just gives us one step at a time. He doesn't give you the whole plan the way that we like to do it. He doesn't give you the end that you're going to become this world missionary or you're going to become a wealthy millionaire. He just gives you the instruction one step at a time. The challenge to us is to be obedient. Now, if I was to ask any of us here, do you often share your faith? Do you listen to the Holy Spirit prompting your heart when He tells you to speak to someone? I don't want to ask for a raise of hands, but I guess 90% of us would say no. And if we ask what the reason would be, it would be fear. Because fear is probably the greatest aspect or reason that withholds us from sharing Christ. And to make it practical, we had the outreach this week that just during Thursday, or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and last night. And just before we went on the outreach, I admitted to Amor, I tremble. Just the mere fact to approach a complete stranger and tell him that the Lord loves him, it's a frightening thought. And later that evening, Gavin and I were standing there at the outreach, and he admitted the same thing. So it's real, and it's true for probably most of us. You have the guys like James, that's fearless, but and Claire, perhaps, but there's the rest of us, we tremble. So with that being said, and you think, well, that's me, I'm off the hook, I want to encourage you guys by what happened on Thursday evening. A couple of the children, the youth from Shine, they said through the course of the day that they want to go on the outreach. But the one girl also admitted that she said to Anesti, I'm going to cling to you because I'm so afraid. Then a lot of the youngsters were there, Hannah and Nolita and Jordan and girls that goes to children's church here. And as it says there in the first part of Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I can truly testify that's what happened. I mean, you see, you hardly ever hear Hannah say anything. But she was this powerful evangelist being used by the Lord. Jordan, she's such a quiet person. And I must say, I was so thrilled and just overwhelmed by the grace of the Lord. That he says in His Word, that's what He's going to do. And when we saw that on Thursday evening, just playing out in front of us, it's just great to know. So the Lord is faithful to His Word, and He promised us that He will give us that power. We must just be obedient and go out and do what is asked of us. Now we're going to stand still in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, looking at that verses where Jesus gives the instruction just before He ascends into heaven. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So if ever you wonder, what will people think of me when I just share the gospel with them, whether it's your boss, for that matter, look at this part in verse 18. It says, all authority has been given unto me. And then Jesus gives the instruction. You are and we are under the highest authority in the universe. And that's where the boldness that we can go out. We shouldn't have to shy back, because this is what the Lord gave us to do. And it doesn't matter what man think, even though that may be one of the big reasons why we restrain from sharing. And in Acts 4, verse 19 to 22, we find a typical example of this. That's Peter and John. They've gone up to the temple. They've healed the crippled man, and now they are being taken custody by the Jewish leaders, and they are told not to speak in that name of Jesus any longer. And their answer is, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they are glorified, they all glorified God for what has been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." So Peter and John, they had the advantage, they were with Jesus. They saw these things firsthand. But we, if we have a living relationship with the Lord, just things like that happened on Thursday evening, we should know we serve a living God. We cannot but keep quiet, as they remark here. They were so filled with the Holy Spirit that they had to proclaim it to the world. And they said, well, whether you are the authority, God is our authority. We would rather listen to him. A while back, we listened to the testimony of Nachme Abadini. Many of you should know who that is. That's the wife of Saeed Abadini. He's a Calvary pastor in Iraq, but he's been in prison for over 2 years now. But in that testimony, Nachme explains how they were in a situation where they were held at gunpoint by some Muslim extremists, and they were asked to forsake Jesus Christ and just renounce him. And she said that was a turning point in her relationship with the Lord. She was there in the position to make a decision, either to be obedient and faithful to her Creator, or she can, for the sake of comfort and not having to undergo physical punishment, that decision. And she said both her and Saeed, they proclaimed Jesus to them, and then they started beating them severely. But with their response and their reaction in this whole situation, the one terrorist, as he was hitting them, he just stopped and he fell to his knees and he said, well, he wants what they've got. Because that peace and joy in enduring this, he really wants that. So we can have that boldness. We are under the authority of Jesus Christ. If we look at the way the church works, if that latter part in verse 19 where Jesus says, go out, make disciples. That's what we are to do. We as Christians sit here, we get taught the word. We should be out there making disciples. Then baptizing them and teaching them. Bring them into church. Those guys that have come to the Lord recently, let them be baptized and taught the word of God, that they can be can grow in their relationship with the Lord. And then they are able to go out once again. To illustrate this, I want to tell you about a story that we saw. It was about a 12-minute video clip of a guy called Mark Zook. Amish, one of the Amish, belonged to the Amish religion in America, and he realized that this is such a secluded community and society where they live in, but that's not the instruction of the Lord. They need to go out there and proclaim Christ to the rest of the world. So the Lord gave them the calling, and through a couple of trials, eventually they were sent out by their home church to a people group called the Muk people in Papua New Guinea. And when they got there, they first had to learn the language. Because every language has different dialects, and there's some word that just doesn't exist in certain cultures. So after taking time doing that, they started by teaching them the Bible. So they had a program where they first off started indicating to the people where they are situated amongst the other tribes surrounding them, and then from there, where they as a people group fit into the country of Papua New Guinea, and then from there, where does New Guinea fit into the rest of the world. And then explain to them that there's various other people, and many people have different beliefs on how they came to the earth. And in explaining that, they asked them, "Man, if these people believe in evolution and those believe in these gods and you sitting here believe this, who's right?" And they all said that they don't know who's right. And then he brought the Bible. So that he spent the couple of months, maybe a year or so, before he even presented the gospel to them. And then from there they started in Genesis 1, and they had services twice a day, in the mornings and in the afternoon, where they just taught the people. The village was just over 300 people. But the people were so desirous to come and to hear what the Lord has to say, that they were brought, those who were sick were brought on stretchers. He still tells of once there was a lady that was in labor, but she didn't want to miss anything, so they just put up a curtain of banana leaves right next to him teaching, and all of a sudden he heard the baby crying during his teaching, so there was a baby born right there, but they didn't want to miss anything. And he started with the Bible, explaining Genesis, how God created, and then when he came to the story of Abraham having to sacrifice Isaac, he stopped right there. And then before the next morning, he said four of the people of the village came to him individually and said, "We don't think that Abraham would have to sacrifice his son. The Lord will provide something." And just shows you how the Lord started working in their hearts. And then they went through the Bible, and then they got to Jesus. They told of all the things that Jesus did, and he became the hero of these people. They were so in love with him. And when they got to the part where Jesus was crucified, it just touched them. How can it be that their hero now has to die? And then they told them about the resurrection. And during this, the people realized that they were all sinners and they needed forgiveness. And then only he started telling them that if they believe this and surrender their hearts to the Lord, that they are all forgiven. And when he said that to them, they all just burst out into joy and singing. And he said that carried on for 2.5 hours, that they were so joyful. But what I'm getting at here is it didn't stop there. These people were so in love with the Lord that they all of a sudden wanted to go out and share the gospel with their surrounding villages. And just to put things in context, these people are up until the late 60s, early 70s, were most of them still cannibals. They ate each other. And that's very recently. And the Lord just touched these people's hearts that they went out to their villages around them and to tell them this news that they all had. And that's the way we should be. We as a church should go out and tell people this wonderful news that we know of. But I think what probably hinders us in doing that, and now I speak a lot about myself, and I'm sure some of you will be able to relate to that, is the next motivation is we don't realize, if we grew up in a Christian home, or even if it's just a religious home, we don't realize what the Lord has saved us from. If I take for myself, it was only till a lot later in my life, after I've given my life to the Lord, that I realized that every single sin, whether it's just telling a lie or tripping your brother for the fun of it, if you want to go to that extreme, all of this is intolerable in heaven. And our God is holy and pure, and he died for us, for each and every one of those sins. And if we just think of that continually, because if you grew up in a house like ours, you sort of think, well, we're not as bad as the next sinner, the guy that that's a murderer, or the guy that hits his wife, or a drunkard. We tend to have sin in categories, and we don't really realize that all sin is unacceptable to the Lord. And because of that, if we just start thinking what the Lord has saved us from, it should also just move our hearts to proclaim His love to the world out there. There I want to share those very familiar scriptures that we use on outreach that you are all familiar with. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3 verse 10 to 11, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." And then Romans 6 verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is probably, if we really understand this, we all know family members, colleagues, that say that they're Christian, but we don't see the fruit in their lives. And we should tell them, we should at least be that witness to tell them, because we know in what state we were and what the Lord did for us. And then if we think of what we were saved from, that eternity in hell, that brings me to the next point, is the fact that we don't realize what hell is, or we don't think of it often enough. We read over it, and nowadays you have many religious groups, Jehovah's Witnesses for one, but even in churches that used to be firm in the word have now just started deviating from the fact that there's a hell, and that hell is a reality. You see that all over creeping up in our society, where people would just say, "Well, how could a loving God send people to a place of torment forever?" We've just got to realize God is holy, God is pure, God is righteous. Because He's righteous, He's got to punish our sin. And that's where why we are. People will go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus Christ. So to explain this, I want to just again mention a couple of verses, what Jesus Himself said about hell. In the end of the parable of the talents, in Matthew 25 verse 30, Jesus tells about the guy that didn't use his talents. Jesus says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we see here that's what one explanation or reference to what hell is like. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 25 verse 41 and 46, that's the parable where Jesus speaks about the sheep and the goat, where He just reminds us to be kind and be Christ to our neighbors, where He says, "If you've taken care of me when I was in prison, you've taken care of me when I was sick." And then with regards to the people that did not do that, Jesus says, "Then He also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So what's significant here is we see that the hell was never intended for man. It was intended for the devil and his angels. But because of our sin, that is, and our rejection of the Lord, that's where we'll be going. And then in verse 46, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And in Revelation 20 verse 15, Jesus says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If we just look at these words that hell is described with, a place of torment, of everlasting punishment, of fire. If you can just start thinking about that, I had attended a course on health and safety a while back, and there we watched a video of a guy that was burnt in a accident at work. He was working on an oil rig, but he survived the burn, the fire, and then when he was in hospital, that recovery time, he explained how that is such excruciating pain. Every single day, lying there with his body without skin, and as people just handle him, how terrible the pain was. And as he was explaining, because he was quite graphic in his explanation of that, I thought, well, is that a glimpse of what hell is? And he had to undergo that, I think, for 18 months, that recovery period. That's a drop in the bucket of eternity. If we can just think of that, then I think none of us would like to see anyone undergo that suffering. Our hearts are touched even if we see suffering of way lesser extent in the world around us. People going through financial suffering or physical pain that they endure, or even emotional. If we look at those things happening in people's lives, we are all touched by it. Even if we look at video clips or at the TV, it does touch our hearts. Well, hell is that multiplied by hundreds and thousands, as the way Jesus explained it here. If the fear of hell is not something to drive and motivate you to proclaim the gospel to the world, to the dying world out there, then the next one should. And I think that's probably the most important one, because if we look at the motivation that our God, our Creator, had in that familiar verse in John 3, verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So it's the love that the Lord has for us that compelled him to send his Son to die for our sins. Now the question is, do we love the world around us that much that we would tell them this message? Jesus explained love to our neighbors in quite a couple of places, one being the parable of the Good Samaritan that we are also familiar with. But in John 13, verse 34 to 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This part here that says our discipleship, our willingness to follow Jesus, is measured in our love for one another. Should just be an indication of how willing are we to proclaim God to the rest of the world, if we really love them. But love can be physical or demonstrated to the world around us, but even just in your family, in your house. Rob Douglas, he was one of the speakers at the Africa conference this year, and he leads a ministry called End of the Earth Ministries. They were called initially to the northern part of Uganda, where they ministered in a refugee camps to the people that fled the civil war in South Sudan. And he said, as the men were, him and his friends were just building their hut and their house and getting their home in order, their wives and would go out and minister to the ladies in the refugee camp. And being a tropical climate, the rain would come over and would just pour and then disappear again. And every time that happened, the men being around the house, they ran out, took the washing off the line, and took it back into the house. And when the rain stopped, they came back, just hung the washing back onto the line again, which is, to us, a normal thing. We would do that for our wives. But one of the first people in that refugee camp who came to Christ was a Muslim lady. And she said that was one of the deciding factors that made her want to know this Lord that they serve, just seeing their husbands being willing to love them and serve them, which is something that they in their culture don't know, and we can all testify of that. So just love to one another can compel us to take this message of salvation to the world. Now, in conclusion, I just want to share a bit of statistics with you. It's estimated that 30% or a third of the world has never heard the gospel. Those people don't know a Christian, and they've never heard of Jesus Christ. If you make their calculations, it's around about 2.6 billion people in the world today. And it's 86% of all Muslims and Hindus will probably in their lifetime never meet a Christian or know of Jesus Christ. But only 10% of all of the 300,000 odd missionaries work amongst these people. The other 90% work amongst people that have already heard the gospel. But the other negative aspect is that only 1% of the funds that are available in the world today for missionary work goes to the unreached. So I've told you now about Rob Douglas. He leads that ministry. But in their church, it's a Calvary Chapel in America, and they're a congregation of about 250 people. And that small fellowship has been able to send out and care for 15 missionary families. If we do the math back to our own fellowship, we should be sending at least 4 or 5 families. It's just something that there's a world out there in need of Christ. And again, with the work that they started doing there in Uganda, they started raising up people to go out and share the gospel. And one of the mornings that we prayed specifically for South Sudan after the conference, we mentioned James Nyika's name. He was so touched by the gospel that he wanted to go back into his in South Sudan. And there's about a million people that live a nomadic lifestyle between the countries of the borders of those countries that have never heard the gospel. And that's where they are aiming and focusing their attention at the moment. But one thing we can sit here and say, well, luckily I haven't had the call to go out into the unreached world, but you are not off the hook. Behind every missionary out there, there's at least 100 people that either support them financially or in prayer. And prayer is the most important one because we know this is a spiritual battle. So I would really encourage you, go onto the website, Gospel for Asia, Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors, who we support. The pamphlets are there and hardly ever get taken. Calvary Chapel also has missionaries that you can support. One thing that we did as a family a couple of years back, there's an organization called The Seed Company. What they do is they translate the Bible. But how they get funds is you sponsor a word. And that touched the lives of our children so that they all got their money and started giving. So we have to be involved in spreading the word of God. If it's mainly in prayer, just do that. Go onto these websites, adopt a family or a missionary family or a single missionary, start communicating with them. Fortunately, in the world today, most of them either do have email or correspondence is via their sending organization. But we can all get involved. I would encourage you to take out those books in the library that's involved in missions. That just start reading those stories. It'll touch your own heart, but it will definitely touch the hearts of your children. Anesti, after Africa conference, but it's something that the Lord's been laying on her heart for quite a while, that she wants to become a missionary. So if you think of the hardships, and shortly after she said that, I read a quote of at Doniram Judson. He's the guy that went to Burma to translate the Bible into Burmese, and they spent over 30 years there in missionary work. And in the writing of, or the asking of his father-in-law or to be for the hand of his wife, he starts off with some profound statements. He says, will you consent, sir, to never seeing your daughter again in this life? Would you consent, sir, to her having to undergo the hardships of cruise overseas, but perhaps punishment by death through martyrdom? And then he goes on with this list, and that's in the letter that he asks his future father-in-law for the hand of his wife to be. So it's not an easy life. But there's people doing it who's got the calling. We can at least support them if we don't have the calling ourselves. Something else what one can do is go on short-term missionary trips. There's trips that Calvary Cape Town undertake annually. Next year they'll definitely be going to Zimbabwe again. But that's just to train religious leaders, church leaders there further. They started that this year. They might go to Malawi, where they are involved in a project building a church. Up in Mozambique, there's a lady that's a midwife, but she's gotten involved to such an extent in the community that they've built a clinic. They have raised some chicken coops to teach the people how to farm for themselves. There's numerous opportunities out there. It's just start praying about this. There's a world out there that needs Jesus Christ. I wanted to show you that video clip, but make a note of it. If you go Google, it's under Asia Link. And the name is Tears for the Saints. And that's just about how the Lord works in missions, but also just faces of people in the world. It touches your heart. Then, before I end off, I just want to read a quote from William Wilberforce. He said, "Having heard this, you may choose to look away, but you can never say you did not know." So to end off, I want to end off with Romans 10, verse 14 to 15. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Let's close our eyes. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we can sit here with the absolute assurance that we will be going to heaven. But Lord, we want to bring the dying world out there before you. We want to pray, Lord, that you would stir our own hearts and show us where you want us to become involved. Whether it's by prayer or by support financially, or even if you have a calling directly on our lives, Lord, would you show that to us and let us be obedient. We just thank you, Lord, for being our loving Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.